teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Chris Brown for today's message.
We need that. God, today we come and just say thanks. Thanks for church. And God, hopefully a place where we walk in and out and not feel guilty. But yet a place that we can still be convicted by your Spirit. But a place that we find the grace and freedom then to be able to get back up and do better. A place where we don't find fingers being pointed, but arms being reached out. A place that we accept and love regardless. And yet, God, constantly urge and encourage each other on to better places and to move forward in you. And may today be one of those days. May today be one of those days we walk out knowing I needed something there. And God, may you be the one that teach us, not us. And may we be open to you in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a station wagon that was completely packed in a little driveway up on the corner of Waterloo and Ainsboro, 4th and Ainsboro in Waterloo, Iowa. Mom was honking the horn. Dad had already gone on ahead. The house had had a final walkthrough and walkthrough and walkthrough to make sure everything was out of every closet space and every drawer, and there was nothing left in any rooms. And I sat there with a little lump in my throat, and I'm an eighth grader. And I got a bunch of my little bros on their bikes and some of the kids from the neighborhood in my class, and they're standing there, and I know I got to get in the station wagon, and I know I have to go, and from Iowa to Texas is a big move, and we all understood that. And as a guy just getting out of eighth grade, I didn't quite have the words. It's kind of awkward stage anyways. And there were some quick hugs and, hey, I'll call. Hey, we'll be best friends no matter what. And it's like, all right. And I remember getting the station wagon and just waving and putting my head out the window and waving as I just watched all those friends go and friends I've never seen and really talked to again. I remember turning 18 and making a vow early in my teenage years. The moment I'm 18, I'm leaving home. And that moment came and loading up everything, walking in, and Mom's giving hugs and cookies, and she's packed lunch for the next 24 days. And I've loaded up a little Volkswagen Baja Bug, and yet I got to go in and find Dad right before I go. And he's been quiet for the last couple hours. I finally find him. He's sitting on a big chair, and I just walk in front of him. And for the second time ever, I saw him cry, and words were shared. It was a rite of passage almost, a moment of manhood there. I remember graduation, not knowing exactly which way the tassels were supposed to be because I didn't listen to all the pre-graduation speeches. I remember they tell you to iron your robes, but we wadded ours up and did rubber bands around them in a ball and did them right before so they had this cool crinkle mess. And we thought we were rebels. Ooh. And everyone's got stuff packed up, and everyone starts leaving the college campus, and there's a lot of hugs and words, but they're just those moments of goodbyes. We've all had them at different times in life. We close an end of a letter, and it's one of those moments. It's not just a letter saying, hey, here's how to do church God's way. It's a letter from a mentor to a guy that he loves as a son. It's a letter saying, man, if I never see you again, because I know my life's on the line on this one. I know every city I walk into, I might not walk out of. And Paul writes a letter. And trying to close it, he'll ramble a little bit. Trying to close it, he'll even close it once and then go, I got more to say. And yet I want us today to look at the very end of Timothy, the final part. We've been going through this entire book study in 1 Timothy. And yet we come down to those final goodbyes, those closing words. Those words where you try to get out everything that's left unsaid, where you try to bring everything home that's really important, where you realize this might be the last time we really have this conversation. So listen to the final words and make this count. And so it brings us to 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you haven't taken out your study, your outline and fill in the blanks, go ahead and pull that out of your bulletin. New Testament, again, look for all the Thessalonians and then the Timothys and Titus. Look for the T's. 1 Timothy 6. We left off just doing verses 1 and 2. So we pick up at verse 3. And it'll ramble a little, recovering what he's talked about. And then you're going to feel this theme. And Paul writing as fast as he can think. I think for the next 20 verses, it's just going to kind of gush out. And I hope today, as a church, we can sit there and listen as it was first written and walk away going, man, I not just understood what it said, but I think I saw the heart of a pastor. And so it reads like this, verse 3. If anyone teaches false doctrines and does not agree to the sound instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ and the godly teaching, he is conceited and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies, and he quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicion, and constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means of financial gain. And right off the bat, it's like, whew, little bit of a tangent there. Paul's already hit this. We did it before, and the Bible can mess you up. If you're interested in arguments or how can people argue a lot, or the Bible can lead to a lot of confusion and arguments, you might want to go and pull that out at the beginning of this book study. We're not going to deal much with it here. Paul's just writing to Timothy, just reminding him once again what the church is about. It's not about a place of arguing. It's not about a place of conflict. It's not about a place of quarreling. It's not about a place of strife. And then it gets to the heart of the matter in verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Here's all the stuff to get rid of, and here's one little thing I want to leave you with. But godliness with contentment is great gain. In your study sheet, if you want to take it out, you want to simplify this entire passage. In fact, if you want to write this down and get up and leave, so be it. Here it is. I don't know. Godliness and contentment are the two ingredients for great gain. It's that. Paul brings it all home now. We've dealt with five chapters going into, here's what your walk with God should be like. Here's what it should be now in your life with how you see God, how you worship Him, how you treat others of the same sex and the opposite sex. Here's how He wants you to live life. Here's how others should see your life. Here's the type of thinking you should have. Here's the type of actions you should have. And then closing it all up, knowing His time is short, knowing He's got to get this letter out to a church in just the craziest of cities, to a young pastor that's desperately waiting news from his mentor. Stay away from all this stuff that we've talked about before. And to wrap it all up, godliness plus contentment are the two ingredients for great gain. You're stuck in a place in life where you wonder, there's got to be more. You're stuck in a place of life where there's no satisfaction, there's no fulfillment. You're stuck in a place of life where you're constantly coming up short. Have you been there? And Paul says, okay, let me change your thinking. Not what you have or don't have. Let me change your thinking for a second and show you what life is supposed to be like. And all it comes down to that, godliness. We hit that a couple weeks ago. Just being God-like. Having that character and attributes, living that Christian life, that godliness plus contentment. Those two things are going to change and make a world of difference about your life. Okay, I know those are kind of big concepts. So what we're going to do now for the remaining time is just break that down. That's all he's getting at. For the next 20 verses, he's just going to put that in a bunch of different forms and a bunch of different ways of thinking, a bunch of different challenges. But he's closing saying, Timothy, as a leader, you've got to get this. And your church has got to get this. Free your people. Free your people from the bondage they're in life right now and the rut they're stuck in. So here it goes. There's basically five principles to live by. I just kind of pulled out this. There might be 12, there might be three, but we're hitting five. And the first one comes from verse 5. We just kind of ended it. At the very end, it talks about this. It says, beware of these men of corruption, friction, all that stuff, who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. And the first thing is just kind of simple. He throws out there, the gospel isn't a product that fixes life's problems. You want to get hung up. Some of you are going to get hung up and stuck in religion. You're going to think that this godliness is an end to financial gain. I come to church, so it's going to pay off in the bank account. I pray, therefore God's got to live up to his end of the deal. I do the right thing, therefore God has to come through in the business deal or the finances or the relationship. And Paul says right off the bat, Timothy, stay away from guys that teach all kinds of false stuff and stay away from people and beware of this health, wealth, and prosperity doctrine. Beware of people that say, man, you follow God, it's going to be made. You follow God, everything's going to be taken care of. David Guzik's the one that puts it in a product type thing, a great writer that I like to read. He goes, the problem with selling Christianity that way is once life happens, and it's going to happen to all of us, and once the problems and the trials and the struggles come, you're going to want to exchange that Christian product for something else that works. See, it's false advertising. The Christian life isn't about everything being great. The Christian life can't be one of these things where I want to be religious in order for God to work for me. But this entire book so far has been Paul writing to Timothy saying, no, I want you to know how to get right with God, not to get religious with God. Why is it we pray when we need something? Have you ever noticed when problems happen? My prayer life is amazing. When things are good, I'm like, well, I pray for the bologna at lunch. Got that covered. Why is it that we get more religious when we need things? We got this magic genie God sometimes that we try to get on our side. And right off the bat, Paul says, let me give you a couple principles for godliness and contentment. The first thing, be careful of how you use religion. Be careful if you're thinking that this gospel, you know, this message of Christ is simply about fixing life's problems. Because when things hit the fan, you're going to want a new product. But let me now show you how to change that thinking and what to replace it instead. And I love the way this goes. He gets back to his theme in verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. You see, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and into trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Man, is that a life verse or what? You didn't get it? Okay, read it with me again. Verse 9. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. I love Paul's writing here. Timothy, remember, you came into the world naked. You're going to leave naked. If you got food and clothing, you should just be content with that. Oh, people, that's tough, isn't it? I've seen how we come into the world. I've seen it 3 times, personally. I was going to put it on PowerPoint, but it's a nude photograph. So I'm just going to hold it up real quick. Fingers in a location. There she is. Okay, that's enough. Most of you that have kids have those pictures. She's laying in that little incubator type thing, whatever it is. She's got that vitamin stuff all over. Her eyes are all matted. She's all puffy. Her lips are all out. Her head is still pointy. She's got not a stitch of clothing or anything on her. And the nurses are all like, oh, she's precious. And I'm like, precious? My wife and I just gave birth to an alien guppy. And this thing's all, blah, blah. And I'm all, is she going to be okay? And they're like, oh, yeah, that's normal. I'm all, normal for what? And Amy's like, you're scaring me. And I'm like, she's scaring me. I guess the pictures I had seen of newborns weren't newborns. And I see this and I'm like, oh, and Paul's writing. And he says, you got to understand that. See, we brought nothing into the world. We're going to take nothing out. And if that's a mindset you can get and understand that is your fame and fortune in life, just that simple sentence, he goes, anything else is bonus. Really? Well, yeah, what'd you bring with you? Well, I didn't bring anything with me. All right, what are you taking with you? Well, I'm not taking one. Can you live that way in between? Oh, no. I'm glad we're not naked. Paul said, no, so am I. Food and clothing in church and be happy and be content. There's going to be a major problem that comes up after that, though. Because all of a sudden, then, we get to verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. See, first of all, we're going to understand this gospel, this word of God, is not about getting rich. It's not going to fix all of life's problems. And secondly, it's all about our desires, not our possessions. It's all about our thinking of what we have, not actually what we have. In fact, here's what I want you to do. When I mark it up, take verse 10 and just underline verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But then circle love of money. Because there's a big distinction here. Paul's not down on having things. He's not down on possessions. He said it's the love of those things. It's the mindset that goes along with all that we have. And people, just in case some of us are already tuning in going, man, this is talking about the richies. I'm not rich. You're rich. I don't care who you are and what venue you are. You're rich just by nature of where we live and what we have. Most of you probably have the little silver things in your house. When you turn it, water comes out and it's drinkable. And you can change temperature on it. Woo, you're loaded. Some of you have switches that turn lights on and off. Some of you do. I know. I've been to your houses. According to the world's population, here in Southern California, man, we are majorly wealthy. And so many times we grade ourselves by the neighborhood we live or the people that we go to work with or where we are in the food chain in the office. And Paul wants to get out, okay, let me just change your thinking about how you see all that and all that we are. Final words. I told you about God and I've told you about others, but I'm going to use an entire chapter here to try to drive something home to my young pastor in this young church to let you know, set yourself free. Don't fall into it, because the people that fall into it, they run around, they chase all kinds of things, they pierce themselves from the faith. It reminds me, I go to a lot of camps and stuff, and anytime there's water and lakes, I always take a rod and reel with me, and inevitably, the trick's done at every camp I've been to, and I did a long time ago, where someone takes the $5 bill and puts it on the end of a fishing line, and They find a place where everyone's walking to and from the cafeteria, and they just kind of take it up there and drop it and just let the string, and they go hide on a bench somewhere. And you wait for people to walk by. And as soon as someone's by, you pull it a little bit, and they're like, oh, $5 bill. And then as they go to pick it up, you start reeling it. And you know, they're just thinking the wind's blowing it, and they're like running after the $5 bill. And of course, you think it's just hilarious. You know, they finally run until they see you with the rod and reel, and they're like, ugh. And so you wait till that crowd's passed, and you go out, you drop it, and you do it all over again. It's endless fun. This is what Paul's talking about. Paul's saying, I want you to have a mindset that's eternal, that's godly, that's a Christian mindset. I don't want you to be like those people that run after things you're never going to get. I don't want you to be people that aimlessly are just in the scope of heaven and eternity. You look silly running after the dollar bills. They don't count. Why are you running after them? They're on strings. And I hear that and I'm all, but you don't understand. You don't understand the bills I have to pay. You don't understand the mouths I have to feed. You don't understand the family. You don't. I know it's tough. So as we start working through this, I think that's why Paul wants to hit it again and again and again in different ways. It's all about our desires, not our possessions. Listen to Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. It's there in your notes. You might want to underline it. It says, keep your lives free from the love of money and just be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. I mean, what can man do to me? What a great verse. People, I don't know if I'm there. I don't know if I can look at all life and just say, you know what, I'm not afraid of finances, anything that happens. Whew. The moment I got married, my freedom changed a little bit. I started realizing I'm responsible to someone. That little alien guppy that showed up that one day, I started looking at that realizing, any decision I ever make affects that. And that thing's multiplied like tadpoles now in the house. They're into everything. And I realized, I've got responsibility in my life. I got people that are counting on me. And yet over and over, Paul's trying to drum out this thing. If you want to know how to get away from life, you want to know how to set yourself free, then don't get caught up in the love of money and the chasing of money and constantly that bottom line. He'll say it over and over again in almost every book that he writes. Third thing is this. Remember the location of our true home and riches. Because some of you are saying right now, Chris, that sounds great, but how in the world do you live a life void of worrying and loving money? Well, it's by point number three. Remember the location of our true home and riches. Look at verse 11. After Paul says what not to love, and all the chasing and all the running after and the harm it can bring, he says this. But you, man of God, flee from all of this. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses, in the sight of God who gives life to everything. But you, oh man, I'm talking to church, people of God, flee from all this. How can I flee from the pressures of finances in my life? How do I flee from the worries that finances bring on my life and the responsibilities I have? And he gets to it. Focus on these things, the righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. And then he's got a phrase there. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. That was bugging me this week. How do you take hold of an eternal life to which I was called? Take hold of an eternal life to which I was called. And that's bugging me. And that was bugging me. And as I'm out paddling in a kayak, because I'm a wealthy guy, and as I'm fishing offshore, that's my yacht. And as I'm fishing out there, it's in my head. Take hold of the eternal life. And it dawns on me. Paul's saying, Chris, this is how you free yourself from all the financial stuff here on earth. You understand this isn't your life, that is. This isn't your home, that is. This hit me while I was gone this week. I was speaking at a conference out in Catalina. I know, really rough place to have a conference. It's one of those where they call, Chris, can you speak at a conference in Catalina? Let me pray about it. Yep, I'll probably be there. And as I'm out there teaching and talking, this phrase is going through my head. And I'm on the way back. You got to take that ferry boat out to Catalina Island. And on the way back, I'm sitting up on the top deck with all the people coming back into the mainland. And it's hitting me. Take hold of that eternal life. What? Take hold of that eternal life. And then it just kind of dawned on me. And I realized, oh, I think I get it. I took this to Catalina. you don't get it. All right, let me explain a little bit more. Inside this thing, it's basically swim trunks, which if you're a guy, that's pretty much all you need to take on a trip with you. It could be speaking wear, it can be formal wear, it doesn't matter, swim trunks. I got a couple t-shirts, a couple pair of shorts, I got my sandals with a Z, and I've got my wife calls this the toiletry bag. I call this my man gear. I got my man gear. It's some assorted blades and some chemical compounds and such. And that's basically it. Oh, and I got some what we call personal things, and we'll just keep them in there. We don't need to show. But several pairs of shorts, several t-shirts. I got my sandals, and I got my man gear. Okay, you're still not getting this, are you? Okay, so on that boat ride back from Catalina, if one of those whales that you see and you always wonder, they should destroy a ship or something every now and then. If it decides, I will destroy a ship. And that tail hits that boat, or we hit a glacier, you know, the Catalina glaciers, I don't know. It was chilly at night. If something happens and that boat goes down, all I'm worried about is getting a life jacket. I'm not going underneath in the cargo hold trying to find my black bag. You get it? This stuff doesn't matter. This is just the gear I took camping with me. This isn't even the real man gear. The real man gear is at home. This is just the traveling man gear. You're still not getting it. This is what Paul's saying. Paul's saying this is your life. Because all your real stuff's at home. And if you're thinking this is your life and this is your home, well, that's why you're struggling where you're struggling. But if you understand, you're just camping out here on earth for a while. This is just a retreat as you pass through. Your real home, the eternal life, you've got to take hold of that and understand for a trillion of years, that's my life. That's home. Then when something goes down and this bag sinks, I just go, yeah, bag. I got another swimsuit at home. I'm good to go. Got another pair of sandals. And on the way back on a ferry, it starts hitting me. Paul's here talking about, remember the location of your true home and riches. Take hold of the eternal life. Don't be someone that runs around chasing things of this life that's pulled on a string. Because it's going to take you away from the faith. It's going to take you away from the truth. It's going to lead you down all kinds of pursuits. Don't get caught up in that. Don't get caught up in the fame or fortune or the success and what we make out of it here. We should have that mindset and that attitude that if anything I own goes down, oh well, that was my camping gear. My real stuff's at home. If any of our earthly possessions get trashed or lost, oh well, that was just the stuff I was using while I was passing through. My real stuff's at home. That ship goes down, I'm not worried about my bag. People, aren't you worried about your bag? No, I got tons of stuff at home. I'm fine. You see the difference it makes? But people, I gotta tell you, I am an earthly dude. I like my stuff. I like other people's stuff. Especially when they share it with me. I get so caught up in the here and now and what we have. And riding back on the top deck of a boat, I think Paul's throwing my black bag out saying, that's what I want you to think about. That's what I want you to pursue here. I want you to take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. In other words, I want you to understand where your true riches is, where your true home is. You might want to just underline that. It's not on a mark it up, but just underline, take hold of the eternal life. And write in the margin there, after you've underlined there in verse 12, take hold of the eternal life, write Philippians 3:18. Because here's what's going to be cool for some of you. You're going to turn to Philippians 3:18, and Paul's writing again saying, for I've told you before, and now I'm writing again, even with tears in my eyes, many people live as enemies to the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is simply on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await our Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you did the mark it up with Philippians with us, right now you've underlined that, you wrote Philippians 3:18. When you turn there, next to Philippians 3:18, it'll already be underlined and it'll say go to Philippians 1:27. At Philippians 1:27, yours should be underlined when it says conduct yourselves in a matter, it says a citizenship. See how this mark it up works? Now you got a whole Pauline systematic theology just by turning to one verse. You're as smart as Larry. So here we go. And this is what Paul's writing. How much do we pursue earthly things? Here's the question to ask. How much do we pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness? Parents, this one hit me. How much do we challenge our kids in the pursuit of godliness, righteousness, gentleness, endurance? Or how much do we challenge them in the area of finance and GPA and getting the best degree from the best place? There's nothing wrong with those things. But if it's all geared for what the world says success is, when the entire time the Bible is saying, no, here's the things to pursue, we're running after dollar bills on strings. And the angels in heaven have got to be watching us, chasing this stuff around going, what are they doing? That stuff all stays. Don't they get that? Didn't we write that to them? And yet I find so much of my life is chasing the stuff that's here. You find yourself there? And Paul says, can you look at everything you have as just a little bag, the overnight bag you took on the trip? And if you lose it, oh well. Because all your real stuff's at home. He's going to flesh that out in a different way. Read real quickly, because he goes on this tangent in verse 13. He says, we're going to do this in the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus. Remember who I testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God is the blessed and the only ruler, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen, no one can see. To him be glory and might and forever and ever. Amen. You can see he's just getting carried away. It's that ADD intellectual Paul. Just to God the glory, Lord of lords, King of kings forever. Amen. I'm done. Oh, no, I'm not done. I got a couple paragraphs. He like closed the book with the whole thing. He's like, look, I challenge you to keep this command. Not an option. Keep this command of what you focus on and what's driving your life. Again, it's not about you having stuff or not having stuff. It's your desires behind that. It's where the motivation is on getting that or having that. It's how much role that plays in your life, as he's going to wrap it up with in just a second. Because here's what he's going to go on to say in verse 17. Once again, command. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in their wealth, which is so uncertain. But put your hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Once again, that word comes. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of it, the life that is truly life. I'm reading that over and over, and I think what he's saying is this. Number four, we can't take it with us, but we can send it ahead. We can't take it with us. Nothing that we have here we can take with us, but we can send it on ahead. Paul's saying, look, command everyone, be rich, be generous, be giving, so that you will lay up treasures for yourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. There's a way to lay up treasures in heaven. That's what Matthew 6:20 was all about, when Jesus says, hey, you know, don't put your money where moth or rust can destroy, where thieves can break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust can't destroy, where thieves can't break in and steal. There's a layaway plan in this Christian life. There's what we do here. Everything we have doesn't go on with us, but we can send it on ahead. Okay, so I'm trying to think of that now, and I'm like, oh man, anytime I get to a passage that has a lot of theology, I just get lost. I'm glad I had a good boat trip. So I'm laying there with the sun and the seagulls and everything's going, and I'm all, lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. God, that's tough, because there's so many of us that would love to have a little bit more treasure now. Oh, and it hit me. How many of you right now would say, you know what, things have been a little tough. So right now I got a deal for you. We got out $10,000. And here's the deal I want to make for you. And they're in stacks. It's all there. You're good. $10,000. I'll give you $10,000. And you can have that tonight. It's pretty good. Because, hey, for a lot of us, I mean, $10,000, that's a whole lot of jack. I'm like, that's good coin right there. $10,000 answers, I don't know, my top eight prayers right now. That's pretty good. 9 and 10 are just dreams anyway. But my top eight, $10,000 answers. And I think right now if the church said, hey, for all those that are in need, you're lucky you came today. Congratulations. Make a line afterwards. We're going to give you $10,000 right here tonight. Today, whenever you're here, just come on in. We're going to give it to you. Or we're going to do this for you. If you want to wait and you say, you know what, $10,000 is great, but I don't know if it will really do it for me. We're going to give you $1 million. And it's all there, people. It's $1 million. And don't try to rush the stage. We got laser lights. We got guards. I'm a pretty big guy. Carter Taylor, our linebacker's in the front row somewhere. So, $1 million. Here's the deal I'm going to make with you, though. You can take $10,000 right here today and you can walk away with it. No questions asked. But if you wait 1 year, a year from today, we'll give you a million. A million. No strings attached. What are you going to do? Oh, people. I don't care how much cash you need. If you know $1 million's coming in a year, you're finding a way to say no to this guy. If you know $1 million's guaranteed in a year, you're finding all kinds of people coming out of the woodwork that are giving you some loans right now for $10,000. All of us are going to say, no one's taking the 10 grand. I'm taking the million. A million. I mean, look at this much cash. This stuff, this is, this is falling out. See, when we put it in a year, and with our money, because we're humans, we get it like that. When I read it in Scripture, it takes me an entire boat trip to get this thing to seep in. This is all Paul is saying. He's saying when you start seeing this life for what it is, I urge you. No, I don't urge you. I command you. In fact, I triple times command you. I command you to teach these things, to get it through the head of your people, to understand the 60, 70, 80, 90 years that they're going to be living here. Nothing. For the trillions and trillions to come. And yet spiritually, me, and I don't know where you are, but I would say a lot of us are jumping at the $10,000. A lot of us are jumping at the things here and now that we call success. Not understanding what Paul's been saying all along, what Jesus said himself, store up for yourself treasures in heaven. Whatever you have now, how are you giving that away? How are you using that? People, again, this isn't knocking those that have more. This isn't knocking those that have less. The point is, whether it's the top of the food chain, bottom, somewhere in the middle of our whole social economic system, the point is contentment. The point is not being caught up in what you have or what you don't have, but saying, man, I came in as a naked guppy. I'm leaving with nothing. Anything in the middle is bonus. But somewhere life and socialization happened. Somewhere responsibility set in. And somewhere so much of my life and thinking became dominated by, well, who's offering more? Well, how are we putting this away? I know people say, well, I have to have X amount to live on, you know, before we retire. I don't care what you do, but we have to have X amount in the bank. It's like, oh, but that's a scary theology. When Paul says, well, I don't know about putting our trust and hope in the stuff that's just here today and gone tomorrow. It's not about what we have, it's the desires for what we have. To constantly remember the location of our true home and our riches and realize that we can't take it with us, but we can send it ahead. I looked at that this week and I wondered, how much do I pursue stuff of this world? And how much am I training my kids about pursuing what he said back there of pursuing righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness? Those are all things that are going to have eternal ramifications. Those are all things that will last. I don't know if we're going to be able to keep it up or not, but Amy and I made that decision with Selah, our 5-year-old who started kindergarten this year. And just every day when she goes to school and every day when she comes home, I tell her the same thing and ask her the same thing. I say, hey, Selah, today, just make sure you help somebody. Find someone who doesn't have a friend to play with. Find somebody that's hurting, somebody that's sad, somebody that's dropped something, somebody that needs help, and just find someone to help today. And when she gets home from school, we ask her the same thing. Who did you help today? I don't know if I can keep that up by the time she's 17. Right now, I'm not caring about grades because you don't get grades. She gets a star for everything. And I'm like, well, that's kindergarten. I even passed kindergarten. All 3 years. Floated right through it. But somewhere in reading this, somewhere in studying this, somewhere in making that decision about what we're doing with our kids, we realize, man, I want Selah to be able to go to school and realize the very first and most important thing is, how are you impacting others? I don't care about your GPA. I can say that now, but I hope and pray to God I can say that when she's 17. But how are you doing with righteousness? How are you doing with godliness, with faith, with love, with endurance, with gentleness? What am I teaching my kids and what will I teach my kids to pursue and what counts? And 95% of that they'll learn just by watching me and what I pursue. oh, that's a tough model. It's tough to have me as a dad. And Paul says, here's where you go. Understand where your home is. When you start making decisions based on what do you want here and now compared to what's going to last for eternity, it's a no-brainer. $10,000 today or $1 million a year from now, no-brainer. But somehow when we extrapolate that over 1,000 years, it's like, oh, well, give me the 10,000. That's here. And Paul writes to a young church, a church that's growing in a day and age where everybody's out for themselves, to a young pastor. And with an understanding that people, this isn't easy to do by any means. Because the fifth principle is simply this. It is a daily fight. It is a daily fight under a generous general. It is a daily fight under a generous general. If you go back with me at verse 10, when Paul got into a little bit of his tangent and he starts writing, I'm sorry, verse 12, when Paul starts writing, he says this, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I love that terminology. Fight the good fight of faith. He knows, don't appeal to just your rational senses on this one. It's going to take faith, and it's going to be a fight. It's going to be an ongoing battle. You live in a world where its value system is all turned upside down. And Paul says, I know that. I understand that. So it's going to be a daily fight and battle for your faith. Are you going to trust in what you have and what you need to get and what you have to live on? Or are you going to trust that there's a God? And seek and follow Him and be obedient and trust that God will do what God promises to do. Boy, that's a tough one. See, this thinking eternally is not a one-time decision. It's a daily decision. It's a constant looking at our bank account and what we have and realizing, do I see it as a big picture that my home is far away in eternity and that it's going to come and that I can store up stuff then? Or am I basing decisions based on the here and now? But then he leaves that. He leaves that in verse 17. Under that command to keep doing this and challenging it and command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. But then he says this, but put your hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. But put your hope in a God, a faith that understands when I follow God, based on not just what I get, not just on the giving, but on the giver, not just on the blessings, but on the one who blesses. When I'm doing religion, not just to get God on my side, but really getting myself right with God. Have faith in that you walk with the God that richly provides you with everything you're going to need. It's that Matthew 6:33 principle. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be taken care of. Seek ye first His righteousness, to be like Him, that God-likeness. And that contentment of saying, God, you promised to always be with me. That's what I need. It's what Paul said in prison in Philippians. Philippians 4:10 and on. Hey, I've had plenty. I've had nothing. I've been well fed. I've been starving. I've been healthy. And I've been stoned and left for dead. And I know I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He says in there, that secret is simply contentment. I've been content in whatever the situation is. Some questions in as Paul wraps this up. As Paul wraps this up and taking it home, three questions you're going to need to ask yourself sometime this week. Maybe in your growth group, three questions that you want to hash out and say, hey, this one kind of hit me. The first one is simply this. Is your identity found in what you have or don't have? Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant. In other words, define your identity in what you have or what you don't have. Are you constantly thinking of yourself in terms of your title, your position, or what you've amassed? Or are you constantly thinking of yourself in terms of what I've yet to do and what I don't have? And that self-defeating that's always there. Command those that are arrogant in this world. And this isn't just about possessions. This is about title, position, our reputation. The thing I always think of when I hit this is, man, I'm known as a teacher. I'm a speaker. I love that. I love that that's my gift. Maybe today you wouldn't agree with that, but it's one of those things I always go on. I'm like, God, if you ever took that away, would I be okay with that? Would I be okay if I never get to teach again? I don't know. I think I like that gift more than the giver sometimes. That's a really cool gift to have. command those who are arrogant, those who put their identity in what they have or what they don't have. Secondly, is your security found in what you have or don't have? Is your security found in what you have or don't have? See, command those who are rich not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth. That's security. Are you basing life and the ease of life and the success of life and rating yourself on life on what you have or don't have? Either one of those can be dangerous. And then lastly, how do you use what you have for the kingdom? How am I using what I have for the kingdom? Verse 18. I think there's a PowerPoint. You might want to underline this. Command them to do good. Underline do good. To be rich in good deeds. Underline that. And to be generous and willing to share. Paul's closing it all up. Here's what you got to understand about what you have or what you don't have. Command your church, your people, hey, strive just to do good and to be good in good deeds and to be rich with what you have and generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay it for themselves a firm foundation for the coming age. And then underline this, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And in the PowerPoint, there should be an arrow connecting what you underlined down there. Paul's saying, here's what you got to do. Seek on being good, being rich in good deeds, and be generous and willing to share. And then you're going to find the secret to life. Then you're going to find great gain. Then you're going to find that Matthew 10:10 or John 10:10 where Jesus said, I have come not just to give you life, but to give it abundantly. But it's not in what you have and what you keep and what you call yours. It's what you give away. It's constantly understanding every single one of us starts with a little picture a lot like this. You got nothing. And when you leave, they will put clothes on you. But you're not taking those with you. You will leave like this. And be content that that's my beginning and end in life. Anything else in life is simply bonus. Anything else in life is simply, God, now how can I use this for you and to great gain? I want you to turn quickly, Haggai. Turn to the front of your Bible, where it's got all the books listed, because we're going to close with this passage. So you don't have to leave your finger there in Timothy. In the very front of your Bible, it's got a list of all the books and what page they're on. Find Haggai and see that little number next to it? Turn to it. That way we're all even, okay? Because a lot of people never heard of Haggai before. I want to close by reading you a thought here. Haggai chapter 1, 5 through 6. Old Testament, among a bunch of other names you'd probably never name your kid, but Haggai's cool. Be the only one in class. Haggai 1, verses 5 through 6. I'm going to read a little paragraph that just kind of sums up everything Paul's just kind of been gushing out to an early church. And in Haggai 1, 5 and 6, he says this, "Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. See, you have planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it." He says, you never have enough, do you? Riches are like closet space. No matter how much you get, you're always going to use it. Have you noticed that? It just gets filled. It just gets taken. I always got another job. This is going to pay more. We're going to be good. And once you're in that, you're like, oh, man, we're right back where we were. It's a month-to-month thing. He says, here's what's happening with the nation of Israel at this time. You're constantly working, you're constantly doing, but you're never really having enough. You're never satisfied. Go to verse 9. He says this, "You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I'm the one that blew it away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin. Why, each of you is busy with his own house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew on the earth and their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle and on the labor of your hands." I read a passage where God got to a time in the nation of Israel where everything they had, they saw as theirs. And occasionally they just kind of tipped God. And in the midst of that, God showed up and said, do you realize you came naked? You leave naked. Do you realize everything you've ever done was because of me? Everything that's ever grown was because of me. Every job you ever landed was because of me. Every breath you ever took was because of me. That mindset from beginning to end, from Old Testament to New, of going through life saying, God, this is all yours. Then why do I constantly make it about me and what I have and what I don't have? Because Paul, in famous last words, scribbles it out, 20 verses, saying, Timothy, before I go, you got to understand something. Tell your church, your leadership, how you live your life. Don't base it on what you have and what you don't have. If it comes, great, use it and give it away. If it doesn't, great, use what you have and give it away. Live life pursuing God and a contentment that all I need is food for each day and clothing. And God, anything else is just over and above. And in doing that, and a lifestyle of being rich and good deeds and good towards others, you are going to find a contentment. In fact, you are going to find a life that you could never gain on your own. And I read a letter on the way back from a boat from a little island, coming home to my house where I'm surrounded with so much wealth, so much luxury. And I'm starting to look and say, God, help me with this. I understand you and eternity, but so much of how I think is wrapped up here. My price tags are so different from God's price tags and what I value and what He values. And Paul says, final goodbyes. We've talked a lot, Timothy, about all kinds of stuff. But an entire chapter, this is where you're going to lose it. This is where all the fears of life are going to drag you away. This is where you're going to find yourself chasing after things and losing the faith. This is where you're going to find the friction in your home. This is where you're going to find the arguments with your spouse. This is where you're going to find the relationships of split. This is where you're going to find the greatest amount of strife and turmoil and conflict. So I command you and your church, learn how to see what you have here. In the midst of that, not only will you get away from all that, but you'll have life, the real life that God promised. So a couple principles, a couple points, a couple boxes and dollar bills and bags that kind of helped me think, all right, I got to do it. And now that's the point. We got to do it. So good luck on this journey that I'm on with you, because that's the closing words from Paul to Timothy. Father, thanks that we read a letter that ended heavy with just finances, because we don't like talking about that at church. And yet, God, you know that's where most of our struggle is wrapped up right now. So much of how we view ourselves and how we rate ourselves and what we call success in this world. And so, God, I pray that we'd all be able to go back to our houses today and look at it and realize that's an overnight bag. God, may you give us a mindset if we ever come home and everything we own is burnt to the ground and simply the lives that we live with are left, that we would rejoice and realize that's not my house. None of that stuff was mine anyways. Because God, so much of us are wrapped in what we have and what we pursue and our motives and our desires. So I pray that you free us. You allow us to think eternally, to take hold of this eternal life, the salvation we have, and to realize how to live life that counts for the end, not for the now. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.